Good morning.
It is good to be with you today. My name is Bob Emberger. Before we read the scripture and get into the word, I thought I just would share a moment about the Whosoever Gospel Mission. We've been around since 1892, 129 years, and we provide a Christ-centered rehabilitation and job readiness program for homeless men in a residential setting. So we do everything from soup to nuts, food, shelter, clothing, access to medical care. Plus, we have teachers on staff and counselors. We help our men get jobs, and eventually they move into their own place and they are no longer homeless. The heart of all we do is the gospel. We want our men to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So thank you for your support. Tent supports us, and we appreciate your friendship and your partnership with us in the work of the gospel. Well, let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word of God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we can gather here this morning to worship you, to celebrate all that you are and all that you have done for us through your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would make this a rich time, a good time. We pray even now that your Spirit would be going to and fro, opening our eyes, giving us ears to hear, challenging our hearts and changing our hearts. And Lord, we would pray that at the end of this service, that we will be different than we were when we came into this service. And we pray all these things in the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, a very familiar passage, the parable of the Good Samaritan, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him, that is Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. So we want to kind of look a little bit about the background of this passage before we get into it. You know, in verse 25, Luke, the writer of the gospel, he starts off, he says, And behold. Whenever you see behold in scripture, it's the writer's way of saying, pay attention to this. This is important. I'm about to tell you something that is really, really life-changing and important. You need to hear this. And so Luke says, And behold, a lawyer stood up. Now that would be an expert in the law of God. He stood up to put Jesus to the test. He wanted to understand or see what Jesus thought, and perhaps trying to trip him up in something. And so he asked Jesus, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus refers him and sends him right back to the Bible. He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, he said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So he quotes from Deuteronomy and from Leviticus. And Jesus says to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. And then in verse 29, he goes on, the lawyer goes on, But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Now, there's a certain irony here, because Jesus just told him that if you are perfect and sinless and blameless and do all of this stuff, you shall live. And it's impossible. There's an irony because this young man, this lawyer, I should say, who thought that he was being self-righteous, that he was actually accomplishing these things, that he was working and earning his way to heaven, and he wasn't. He was condemned under the law. But he was self-deceived. And so he's feeling pretty good about himself. He's thinking, well, I do that. I do love the Lord God with all my heart, strength, soul, and mind. And so now he wants to really, the attention is turned from testing Jesus to now just kind of maybe boasting and bragging a little bit about himself. And so he says to Jesus to justify himself, to prove and demonstrate and show that he really is righteous. He says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, in that culture, first century culture in Judaism, your neighbor was somebody who first and foremost would be Jewish and would be somebody that's a friend of yours, a family member, somebody you like, somebody who is a good person. He or she was your neighbor. And so now he wants to show everybody and show Jesus that I'm a good guy. I keep the commandments you said, I love God with all my heart, strength, and soul, and now you're going to see how much I love my neighbor. But Jesus upsets his apple cart. And he tells him this parable of the Good Samaritan that basically teaches this lawyer that you got it all wrong. Your neighbor is not just people that are nice, that you like, that are your friends. Your neighbor really is anyone that you encounter, including people who have messy, broken lives. And so Jesus begins to share this parable of the Good Samaritan. So he goes on in verse 30 and he tells a story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was about 18 miles long and it was a pretty treacherous road. You know, Jerusalem was up high, so you always came down from Jerusalem. You went up to Jerusalem. So the priest and the Levite are coming down from Jerusalem. This man who gets mugged, he's coming down from Jerusalem and he gets attacked by these robbers. They take his clothes off because clothes back then were valuable. They were priceless. They had value. So they took his clothes off because they didn't want to get blood on the clothes. And then they beat him and they leave him half dead, which means that if no one intervened, he was going to die. They leave him half dead. Jericho was the place that the priests and Levites lived. They worked in Jerusalem at the temple. They would stay there for a week or more doing their temple duties. And then they lived in the suburbs. They lived in Jericho. So they estimate about 12,000 priests lived in Jericho. So this road was a road that the priests and the Levites would travel back and forth to and from work. And again, they would do their priestly duty, their Levitical duty in Jerusalem for about a week or more. And so in verse 31, it says, by chance, a priest, Jesus is speaking, was going down that road. And when he saw this man who's lying there, he passed by on the other side. Now, that's significant because this road was not wide. It was maybe only about five or six feet wide. And depending on how the man fell after he was beaten and assaulted, he might have been sprawled over the road. And so to actually go by him, you almost would have to perhaps even step over him. And so the priest goes, he looks at him. And he passes by and doesn't help him. And then in verse 32, the Levite comes along and he does something a little bit different than the priest. He comes to the place. He sees the man who was beaten up, assaulted, mugged, left for half dead, lying there naked. And in the Greek, when it says he saw him, it's a different word than the word that was used to describe the priest looking at him. It has the idea that the Levite came and kind of maybe bent over and looked at him. And there probably was this mental debate going on. Should I help him? Shouldn't I help him? Should I help him? Shouldn't I help him? And there also probably was a debate going on. Is he dead? Or is he alive? And so he's just staring at him, trying to figure out whether he should do something or whether he was beyond hope. But sadly, the Levite stands up and he also walks by him and passes by on the other side and heads home to Jericho. And then verse 33, and this would really grab the attention of the lawyer, the attorney, the expert in the law that had asked Jesus this question to begin with. Because in verse 33, it says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. Now, the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were half-breeds. They were part Jewish and part Gentile. And their religion was corrupt. It wasn't the same as the pure religion of that the Jews thought they had, worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem. But the Samaritan comes on the same road out of this country, not in Samaria. And he comes and sees this man lying there. And it says, when he saw him, he had compassion. And he stopped everything. He rearranged his schedule. Because look what he does. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, you know, he was riding a mule more than likely, and the mule did not have strapped to its backside a first aid kit. You just didn't have them back then. And so when he saw this man was heavily injured, seriously injured, and he's bleeding. So what does he do? It says that he binds up his wounds. He probably took his own garment, his own shirt, his own tunic, and ripped it into bandages. And then he took oil and wine and mixed them together. And the wine with the alcohol would serve as an antiseptic to kill the germs, to disinfect the wounds. And the oil would be like a salve to heal him up. And then he picks him up and he puts him on his mule. He walks, the Samaritan walks, the man who's injured is on the mule. And he finds an inn. And when he comes to the inn, he takes care of him, which means that he rents a room, he makes sure he's fed, he makes sure he has water, and it's quite possible because the man was so injured, he also helped him with his bathroom needs. And then the next morning he goes to the innkeeper and he gives him 2 denarii, and that was quite a price. That was 2 days worth of wages. Just imagine your paycheck and take 2 days of your wages for somebody you don't even know, you just met, and you give it to the innkeeper and you say, take care of this man. And that probably would be enough money to take care of him for a week or two. And then he tells the innkeeper that whatever you spend, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So now he's making another commitment of time that when he comes back, he's going to stop at that inn and settle up any difference he has in what he owes the innkeeper. And so Jesus tells a story. And then he turns to the lawyer, the expert in the law, the scribe. And he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer couldn't get the word Samaritan out of his mouth. He just couldn't say it. It was anathema to him. Instead, he says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and you do likewise. Now, for the attorney, for the lawyer, he's basically telling him, you sit under the condemnation of the law because, one, you really don't love God with all your heart, strength, and soul. And when it comes to loving your neighbor, you don't. Because your definition of a neighbor is not God's definition. God's definition is a neighbor is anybody you encounter, any human being, regardless of their religion, ethnicity, race, background, whether you know them, whether you don't know them, whether they're nice or whether they're not so nice, whether they're clean and smell good or whether they are dirty and smell badly. That's your neighbor. And so Jesus tells him, you go and you do likewise. So that's the story. Now, when I read this, I wondered one day, why didn't the Levite and the priest stop to help him? Why didn't they stop? I mean, the man is in really bad shape, and there's no, like on our highways today, you have phones. If you break down, you can call the phone. There were no phones on that road. Why didn't they help this man? He obviously was in need. He was battered and bruised and bloodied and lying there naked, stripped of his clothes. He needed help. He was going to die unless someone intervened. Why didn't they help him? And I came up with 10 possible reasons. And this is a bit speculative, but it's kind of sanctified speculation. 10 possible reasons as to why they didn't help him. And sadly, these are some of the reasons why you and myself also don't get involved in mercy ministry. These are the reasons that sometimes keep us from helping people and getting involved in people's lives that are messy, that are broken. Because the conference this weekend is about mercy ministry, the emphasis. And so these are some reasons, 10 reasons, and we're going to kind of whip through them pretty quickly. First possible reason why the priest and Levite didn't get involved is they were tired. They were bone tired. They had just been away from home, serving and working in the temple. I don't know about you. I never sleep well in a strange bed. I go on a vacation and it takes me a few nights to finally get a good night's rest. I like my own bed. I like my home. And they were tired and they wanted to get home. They just served in the temple. Maybe that's why they didn't want to help, because they just were tired. And sometimes you and myself, you know, we're asked, we hear messages like this, or you get invitations to serve and to help, and you're just tired. Life is tough. Life is tired, and especially during a pandemic. And you're just tired, and you say, no, I'm too tired to do that. And I understand that, but you know, at the end of the story, what does Jesus say? You go and do likewise, even if you're tired. You know, one of the things that has helped me, a friend of mine years ago shared this with me. He said, you know, Bob, if you focus on the work of the Lord, you will be exhausted and overwhelmed. If you focus on the work of the Lord, because it's never ending. There's always more you can do. He said, instead of focusing on the work of the Lord, focus on the Lord of the work. Focus on Jesus. And as you focus on Jesus in your life and as you live life, that you will rise up with wings as eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint. So I encourage you that, yes, we are tired. And you can look and see needs that have to be met. And perhaps you're feeling nudged to do something, but you're just tired. I would encourage you, maybe just take a step back and focus on the Lord of the work instead of the work of the Lord, and just see what Jesus does for you. There's a second possible reason why they didn't want to get involved, why the priest and Levite walked by this man. They were in a hurry. It's 18 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. 18 miles. That's about a day's journey. That's about as much territory or distance you can travel in one day. And they wanted to get home. I mean, the wives had the matzo ball soup going, and they want to get home and just have some downtime, some relaxation time, hang with the guys at the city gate, talk and chat. They just wanted to get home. They were in a hurry, and they looked at this man, and he's lying there, conscious or unconscious or semi-conscious. And they're thinking to themselves, if I get involved, this is really going to suck up a lot of time. And I don't have that time. I'm in a hurry. I want to get home. I'm busy. And sometimes you and myself, we're just busy. And an opportunity presents itself to help somebody, to minister, to serve. And we look at the situation, we say, man, this is just too big of a time commitment. I'm not going to do it. Well, maybe that's okay. Maybe it's not. But at the end of the story, Jesus says, you go and you do likewise. There's a third possible reason why the priest and Levite didn't get involved, and that is they were afraid. I mean, here this man was obviously mugged. He was assaulted. He was beaten up and lying there. And there are lots of hiding places on this road. Maybe the people who did this to him are still there hiding, and they're waiting for some do-gooder to come along, and then they're going to jump out and they're going to attack you and strip you of your clothes and take your money and beat you so that you too are half dead. So they were afraid, perhaps. And they figured, time to get out of here and move on. And fear is sometimes what keeps us from getting involved in mercy ministry. You know, I've been in Germantown for 32 years. I've served since 1989. And I'm familiar with Germantown. I know Germantown. Germantown knows me. But about once a month, I make it a point to drive down Kensington Avenue under the L between Front Street and Venango. And I do it just to keep my heart tender and soft, and also troubled and horrified. Because in that stretch of Kensington Avenue, you see just hundreds of men and women addicted to heroin, fentanyl, opioids, living in their own filth, living on the street, litter all over the place, trash. It's horrible. And if I get out of my car on Kensington Avenue, I'll be frank, I'm honestly afraid. It's not Germantown. I can walk around Germantown. People say, hey, Rev, I'm not afraid. But I would be afraid Kensington Avenue at 9 o'clock at night. So sometimes we don't get involved because we're afraid. Sometimes we're afraid not of violence, of being hurt, but maybe we're afraid of disease, or maybe the person has bed bugs or lice or fleas, and we just don't want to get too close. And so we don't get involved. And now with the pandemic, maybe we're afraid of getting COVID. You know, earlier in chapter 10, Jesus says to his apostles, he said, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He's telling them there's bad stuff out there. But at the end of this parable, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Now, I have a whole other seminar I do for churches on how to minister to those who are needy. And I talk about things. You can't do everything. We're not omnipotent. We're not omnipresent. We're not omniscient. And you want to be wise. You don't want to be foolish. I talk about that. I'm not being naive. But sometimes we just don't get involved. People don't come to Germantown to volunteer at the Whosoever Gospel Mission because they are afraid. You know, sometimes almost tongue in cheek, I say to people, well, listen, if something bad really happens, you'll die. We'll build a building and we'll name it after you. Yeah. Never had any takers on that. A fourth possible reason why maybe the priest and Levite didn't get involved is that if this man really were dead, and maybe this explains why the Levite just kind of stared at him, bent over. Is he breathing? Isn't he breathing? Is he alive? Is he dead? If they touched him and he were dead, they become ceremonially unclean. They're unclean. So they've been away from home, and now they come home to Jericho. They walk into their house. Their wife is there, wants to give him a big hug, and he says, slow down, hon. I touched a dead body. Oh, I can't hug you. Kids want to come up and hug their daddy. Can't hug you, kids. Touch the dead body. I'm unclean. Maybe that's why they didn't want to get involved, because if he were dead, they weren't sure. Half dead means you're half dead. Maybe they just didn't want to become unclean according to the law. Now, sometimes we don't have that in our society. We don't have that in the church. There are no people ceremonially unclean. But, you know, sometimes we view people as maybe unclean because they're physically dirty. Maybe they have AIDS. I remember when AIDS first came out back in the 1990s, we had some men at the mission who came with HIV, and then within a year they developed full blown AIDS and died. And when I was hesitant to tell church people that, because some of them were afraid to come to the mission because they were afraid that somehow they would get AIDS by being in the same building as men who had AIDS. So sometimes people don't get involved in mercy ministry because they view the people they're serving as dirty, physically dirty, but maybe also morally dirty, impure, unclean. Drug addicts, homeless, living on the street, prostitutes, and they just don't want to get involved. But Jesus, he says, you go and you do likewise. A fifth possible reason why the priest and the Levite didn't get involved is maybe they felt self-righteous. You know, in that culture back then, if something bad happened to you, it was assumed that maybe you did something bad. You're just kind of reaping the consequences of your poor choices. So here's this man sprawled out in the road, and maybe the priest and Levite stood there thinking, I wonder what he did to deserve this. They felt self-righteous. And sometimes in mercy ministry, we feel self-righteous because we're dealing with people who have messy, broken lives. They're homeless. They're addicted to drugs, to alcohol. Maybe we're involved in immorality, prostituting themselves. But, you know, something has helped me to kind of level the playing field. You know, let me tell you a story. You have two people. You have one person, a young man, and he gets hit by a Mack truck. And he gets splattered all over the place. He is so mangled, he dies, that they can't get all of his body parts together. They can't make him look good. So when they have his funeral, he's in a closed casket. They just have nice pictures on top of the casket. And then you have a woman, an older woman, who dies in her sleep. And they fix her hair up, and they put her in a nice evening gown, and she's in the casket, and she's lying in the funeral home. And everybody comes by, and they comment on how wonderful and beautiful she looks. It looks just like she's sleeping. Now, of these two people, the young man who got hit by the truck and is messy in his deadness, and this woman who is pretty in her deadness, which of these people are more dead? Which one of them is more dead? They're equally dead. The young man is messy in his deadness. She is pretty in her deadness, but they're equally dead. And she can't sit up in her casket and say, ha, I've got all my parts. I'm a nicer dead person than you are. I'm prettier. Well, you know, the Bible says that apart from Jesus and his regenerating work, we are spiritually dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're made alive by the Spirit of God when we become Christian, when the Spirit causes us to be born again. But we're dead apart from Jesus. And you and I cannot sit up in our spiritual caskets and say to anybody out there, huh, you're more dead than I am. We're pretty in our deadness. They're messy in their deadness. And so when I run into somebody and you find out that they have felony convictions, they've spent most of their adult life in prison, and they've done all this stuff and all this bad stuff, and they've murdered people like me, you know, and you're ministering to them, and you think this is a really, really messy, dirty person, and you feel better than them. Well, you're not. Because apart from Jesus, you're just as dead as they are. Prettier looking, but just as dead. So Jesus tells you and myself, don't be self-righteous, but instead you go and you do likewise. You minister the love of Jesus to that person. Maybe a sixth reason why the priests and Levite didn't get involved is feelings of inadequacy. They're not doctors, they're priests and Levites. You know, they slaughter animals in the temple. They don't patch them up. And so here's this man lying there sprawled, and he's half dead. He's bleeding. And broken bones, more than likely. And they're not medical doctors. And they're thinking, what can I do to help this person? I feel inadequate. And, you know, at the Whosoever Gospel Mission, I feel inadequate. I've been there 32 years, but there's stuff that I still can't figure out. But I've discovered something over the years. A kind word. A hug. Telling them about Jesus. And saying, listen, I don't have the answers for you, but I know somebody who does. And he loves you and cares about you and gave his life on the cross for you. You and I can do that. We may not be able to fix everything that they bring to us, but we can be kind and gentle and compassionate and loving, and above all, point them to the one who can make them whole. There's a seventh possible reason why the priests and Levite didn't get involved. They've done their part. I mean, they were back at the temple serving the Lord in the temple worship of Israel. And that's important stuff. That's like where stuff happens, that God does his thing. And they've done their part, and now they're going home. And they see this man, and they think, nah, I've done enough. I've done my part. I can't do it anymore. You know, I'm involved in mercy ministry 7 days a week, 32 years. And there are people I run into outside of the mission who are broken, who are hurting, and they call upon me and ask me for help. And I can't say to them before the Lord, ha, I'm off the clock. I've done my part. Can't do anything for you. Jesus tells me, Bob, you go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. An eighth possible reason why they didn't get involved. They look at this man, he's half dead. They're not medical doctors. And maybe they just figured, he's beyond hope. He's hopeless. I can't really do anything to make him better. And so they don't get involved because they just figure he's going to die anyway. So why get involved Why bother? Why intervene? You know, we have a resurrected Jesus. And as long as there's life in a person, there is hope. And we have the power of the gospel. We have the Spirit of God doing his thing. And so never do spiritual triage. Never do triage with somebody who is broken, who is messy, who you meet and you just think, well, they're beyond hope. They're not beyond hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. And just ask the Lord, what can I do for this person? God is full of surprises. Let me tell you a story, true story. Way back around 1990, a man came to the mission. His name is Stuart. And Stuart had lots of stuff in his life, none of it good. Sadly, his birth mom and dad were both alcoholic, and so the state took him out of his birth home and put him into a foster home, and his foster father sexually abused him from his middle school years into his high school years. So Stuart really kind of got messed up, really damaged and really hurt, but also a whole lot of sin mixed in there. Got addicted, comes to the mission. And I was his counselor. I shared the gospel with him. And I shared it over and over. Now, he knew enough about Christianity. He knew enough about the gospel. He knew enough to know that what he was involved in was pretty sinful and pretty bad. And there's a lot of sin going on. But he just didn't understand the gospel of grace. And he would tell me, he would say, Rev, let me clean my life up first and then I'll come to Jesus. And I would say, no, just come to Jesus as you are and let him clean your life up. But he didn't get it. And I couldn't make him see. And I'd share the gospel with him over and over. And I became quite fond of Stuart. But he just didn't get it. This is months went by. And then on Easter Sunday of that year, I was preaching in our chapel on Sunday afternoon. And I was preaching out of Revelation chapter 1 where it's this picture of the resurrected, glorified and ascended Jesus, and his face is like the sun, his countenance is like the sun in all of its glory, his hair is white as snow, like white wool, and the word of God is coming out of his mouth, thunderous noise coming out of his mouth, God's word, and he's standing there and he says, I have the keys of Hades and death. And it's a powerful picture of Jesus. And I said to our men, I said, Jesus has control over your destiny. He has the keys of Hades and death. And I said, everybody has to do business with Jesus. What you do with him now determines what he does with you when you die. And if you embrace him now as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. Your sins are forgiven. And you're given the gift of eternal life. You become a child of God. And you will do business with Jesus as your Savior, as your brother, as your King. But I said, but if you reject Christ in this life, then one day you're going to do business with Jesus as your judge. But I said, everybody has to do business with Jesus. And so after the service, a man came up to me. His name is Calvin. He had all these burnt like scars from being burnt all over his face and body. And he was missing his pinky. And here he had been struck by lightning. And when the lightning bolt exited, it went out through his pinky and blew his pinky off. And he had all the burns from being struck by lightning. And he said to me, he said, now I know why God kept me alive. I need Jesus. And so at that time, he became a Christian. He prayed to receive the Lord Jesus as his Savior. I shared the gospel with him. And he bowed his head and cried out to Jesus for salvation. So that's good stuff. And I'm excited. This is a good day. Easter Sunday, resurrection. And then Stuart follows me into my office. He had kind of lingered and held back. And he comes in and he was kind of a really vivacious personality. And he looks real sober and somber and he follows me into the office. And I said, yes. And he says, I want to do it. And I said, do what? And he said, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And he told me later that my mouth dropped open, like, after all these months of sharing the gospel. But that day, the Spirit of God gave him eyes to see and ears to hear. And that day, he cried out to Jesus for salvation. And a year later, he died from AIDS. So no one's beyond hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. So just go and do likewise. And if you encounter somebody who is really messy in their brokenness in your mercy ministry, don't think of that person as beyond hope. Do what you can. Share the love of Jesus. Be kind. Be compassionate. And see what the Lord's going to do. He may surprise you. A ninth reason why perhaps they didn't get involved is it would cost too much. I mean, the Samaritan, it cost them time, it cost them convenience, it cost them comfort, especially if he had to take care of this man's bathroom needs. He gives 2 days worth of his wages to take care of the man with the promise to the innkeeper, I'll pay more if he's here longer. And for you and myself, many times we don't get involved in mercy ministry in the lives of a broken person because it would cost too much. And emotionally, it can cost too much. I'm kind of bummed out. One of our guys at the mission I care about, he didn't come back last night. He's out there on the street. When I got a text from our dorm supervisor last night, those are texts I dread. Because I know if he texts me at 11 o'clock at night, it's never good. And so sometimes the cost is emotional. And we don't get involved because it's easier and safer and more comfortable for not to invest our time and emotions in the life of somebody. And actually, it's easier just to give money to a church for their mercy ministry than to personally get involved emotionally in the life of somebody. But Jesus says to me, and he says to you, he says, no, you go and you do likewise. And then perhaps the most damning reason as to why the priest and the Levite didn't get involved is maybe they just didn't care. Maybe they just didn't care. And 1 John chapter 4 tells us, we read the words of the Apostle John. You can't say you love God if you don't love your brother. Don't say you love God if you don't love your brother. So friends, this morning, I'm not here to dump guilt on you. In fact, as I said, there's a whole other workshop I do on how to do mercy ministry, because you can't do everything. In seminary, I flunked the course on omnipotence. I'm not omnipotent, neither are you. But sadly, when it comes to mercy ministry, sometimes the people of God, we stop at nothing. Think about what I just said. Sometimes we stop at nothing. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And when I would encourage you, wait upon the Lord, ask him, seek him. And your neighbor is anybody that comes into your life and pathway. And if they have a need, just try to figure out and ask the Lord, what can you do to meet their need to bless them? The other thing that is emphasized in this parable, Jesus makes it clear, we're not neighbors just to nice people. We're not neighbors just to people that we like. We're not neighbors to people that make us feel good about being their neighbor. It's not a Mr. Rogers kind of thing. But Jesus calls us to be neighbors to people that are not nice people, that are messy people, that maybe won't say thank you. So I encourage all of us, seek the Lord and go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this parable that your Son included in your word. And Lord, it challenges us. It's got some heavy stuff, some challenging stuff, some convicting stuff. But Lord, there's also real freedom and liberation here and joy. Because the greatest joy that we experience is when we do your works, the things that you have for us to do. So Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts, soften them. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And help us to look at people differently. They are our neighbors. And Lord, I pray that you might be pleased to bring somebody into the life of everyone in this room, somebody who is hurting, who's struggling, that we can be that cup of cold water to them. We can give them a word of hope, an act of kindness. And this is your kingdom work, Lord. And so help us, Lord, to go and do likewise. And we pray this in your name. Amen.